We're going to be in Psalm 57 tonight. It's a psalm I've entitled A Fixed Heart, simply because verse 7 says, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." This verse has a special meaning for me personally because my mama had to have open heart surgery twice in her lifetime before she went home to glory, and each time that God repaired her heart, she came out and said this verse over and over again, singing and giving praise to God. And so anytime I recall this verse, this was Mama's favorite verse. And as we begin to think about this psalm, as we begin to talk about the historical context, one of the things we need to know, and hopefully as I teach, I point out the historical context of each psalm so that we might understand the emotions of the writer, what he was going through at that particular time, because he was flesh and blood just like us. And his experiences, while they may not be our experiences, his emotions at some time or another are certainly going to be ours. Now, the Gospels tell us what Jesus. The Gospels tell us that Jesus prayed. Wherever you look in the Gospel accounts, we find that Jesus prayed. And we're told this over and over again. And I don't know if you've ever wondered at this question. Well, if Jesus prayed, what did he pray? And the Psalms tell us what Jesus prayed. And many of the experiences that the psalmist went through, because God says he is the same yesterday and today and forever, many of the things that the psalmist went through foreshadowed what Jesus Christ was going to go through when he was upon this earth. And because you and I are created in the image of God, they also foreshadow and speak of our days upon this earth. And so when we begin to think about this from the historical context of this psalm, you may want to write down a note. The historical context comes from 1 Samuel, the 24th chapter. And in this chapter, we discover that, you'll remember, King Saul and David. And Saul became insanely jealous because all the young ladies were singing, "David has killed his 10,000s and Saul his thousands." And his jealousy drove him to think about, if they're singing this about David, what more could he have but my kingdom? And it drove him nuts. And it drove him nuts on that account, and also drove him nuts because Saul always wanted the people to think well of him. He wanted to be number one in their eyes. He didn't care about being number one in God's eyes. We've covered enough of that, so I won't get into that tonight. But in 1 Samuel 24, we're told that Saul was told that David was in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Scripture records that Saul took 3,000 men with him and went down to the wilderness of En-Gedi to seek David and his men. Now, I don't know, when you read the Bible, if you discover that there is a lot of humor in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that Saul went in a cave to cover his feet. In other words, he went into the cave to go to the bathroom. And while he's in this cave going to the bathroom, there came a point, he went in, but he didn't realize that David and his men are in the cave. Here he's searching. I mean, there might be a lot of caves in that wilderness. I don't know. But he chose to go into the one cave where David and his men were hiding. And he's in a very vulnerable position. He's taking care of some private business, if you will. And David's men saw this to their mind's eye. "Man, David, this couldn't be any better. God has delivered him into your hand. Man, he can't even fight back. Take him out." And they were encouraging him to do this. And David, he went. He listened to it, and he took just a corner of Saul's skirt, if you will, his coat, his robe. But when he cut it, the Spirit of God smote his heart. And that's a very important word, smote. I don't know if you've ever been smited, but I don't think it would be very good. Nobody wants to be smoted, I know that. But it smote his heart. In other words, he came under such great conviction, and God showed him in an instant that he was absolutely wrong to listen to the counsel of these men, of his men, the men he was leading. God spoke, and David listened. Let me ask you a question tonight. When God speaks, do you listen? God spoke, David listened, and then David obeyed because God said, David, if the kingdom is to be yours, you're going to wait for my timing. I'll deliver it into your hands. You're not to deliver it into your hands. Now, how many of you would agree that'd be hard to do? I mean, you got a king with 3,000 men who's seeking your life. He's in a prime position, a very vulnerable position. He's in no shape, way, or form able to fight in this moment. And there you are. How many of you would say, wow, this is God's will. He's delivered him into my hand. Look at the circumstance. No. That's Satan talking. And the men that David was leading were really speaking for Satan. Now, you remember Jesus during his temptations. And Satan said, fall down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, it is written. And he didn't do it. He didn't listen to him because Satan doesn't have the power to give the kingdoms of the world. That's a lie. David almost believed a lie, but God convicted him in an instant. Let me ask you a question tonight. Can you think of a time when you were heck-bent on doing something and God spoke and stopped you right in your tracks? And you knew if you took another step, you would face the very judgment of God. Okay, that's what happened to David. In that instance, whether you realized it or not, you were smoted. God smote you. He hemmed you in because you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I do what I'm intending to do, I don't know what's going to turn out. I may not be here. That's what it means to be smoted. Now, in verses 5 and 6 of 1 Samuel 24, we learn a valuable lesson on what it means to wait for God's timing. And this is very important. This conviction of heart led David to stop his men. Not only did God stop David, but now David had to turn around and stop his men. He had to prevent a mob mentality. And this tells us something about the character of David. But it also points to the character of our Savior. David is a man who lived according to the words we find in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Now, unfortunately, in today's world, many of us find ourselves in verse 7 of that same passage. Be not wise in your own eyes. Unfortunately, too often we're wise in our own eyes and we do not depart from evil. But Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in your own eyes, depart from evil. Unfortunately, Sadly, many of us don't depart from evil because we're wise in our own eyes. And if we're wise in our own eyes, I want you to note the connection. If you're going to be wise in your own eyes, you can't be trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning upon you're leaning upon your own understanding. And he's not directing your steps, but you are, no matter what you may claim. But David here, he's living this way. He's walking according to the Spirit. He's not walking according to his flesh. Now, we all know what the flesh would say, kill him. But Galatians 5:16 tells us, walk according to the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We get a choice every single day, don't we? Me, my way, my flesh, my desires. God, his way, his will, I'll surrender. We have that choice every single day. When the Holy Spirit smote his heart, David listened, which led to the wonderful lesson in grace. Saul was spared. Saul received from David what he did not deserve. And it points forward to Jesus. We have received from Jesus what we do not deserve. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. We deserve hell. This is what we've earned. And we all know it. But this is important because it's a wonderful lesson. Now, how can we live out the lesson in our own lives? Who are you having trouble with right now? Who's yanking your chain? Who's making your temperature rise? Who just fries your oysters? You know? Who would you like to turn to and say, man, you just fry me. I mean, you fry me. Well, that's the flesh talking, though, isn't it? But what would grace do? And if you've been saved by grace, you've received what you don't deserve. And if you've been saved by grace, it leads to a natural question, should we not then be grace-filled? Should we not respond in grace? We've received what we don't deserve. Can we not extend that to others? And so when we begin to think about this, it leads to another passage of Scripture. And I'd like you to turn there tonight. Romans chapter 12. It's a passage I'm certain that we've heard at some point in our life. Romans chapter 12. And I want you to be finding verse 17 in that chapter. Now remember what we said. There are those who will fry our oysters. There are those who will just get our hackles up, make our temperature rise. And maybe even those who we dream about smiting ourselves. But when we come to Romans chapter 12, verse 17, we find these words of instruction to us. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Who's our example? Jesus, but who else? David. Okay? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now here's the key. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Is it possible for you to be a peacemaker? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. That's our call. So if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now in Psalm 57, this could never have been written by a man who did not extend grace and mercy to someone who did not deserve it. This is a testimony written by a man who paid attention and leaned upon God and responded to an enemy with the same merciful heart that God has for us. This man had an enemy who brought 3,000 other men with the intention of only one thing, slaying and murdering David. And time and again, because God is sovereign, God delivered David. God delivered David. When it looked like everything was closing in and David's in a tight spot, we see no way out, God would deliver David. There was times when he was hemmed in, and then all of a sudden the Philistines came to another part of the country and Saul had to leave off chasing David to go fight the Philistines. God always provides a way of escape. And so understand something. There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who shall not allow you to be tempted above that ye be able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. We're always tempted to respond in the flesh. Amen. But God always provides a way of escape so we don't have to respond listening to Satan's lies. I will guarantee you this. If you go back and begin to think about things you were tempted with in your life, and you really consider the circumstances that were around it, I'll bet you every one of you would say, yes, I saw the door of escape. I saw the window to get out of it. But I made the choice to do it anyway. Or maybe I made the choice not to do it because I listened. Or as we talked about, you were smoted and you knew you better not do it because God might take you out. But think about this. I mean, you might have to go all the way back to your teenage days and the things that you were involved in, the things that you were doing. But God always provides a way of escape. God provided a way of escape even though David's in the cave. He's behind Saul. Saul is in front of him. And David's heart was smote. And he stops his men. And Saul now finishes his business. He goes out of the cave. And when he's out of the cave, David comes out and he calls to him. And Saul's heart got convicted. But time and time again, David had been delivered by the mercy of God. And thus David's glory came from his abiding love for God. Now we hear this all the time. You know, we're to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Easy to say, hard to do. But think about this. How do you demonstrate that in your life? What can you point to that says, you know, those aren't just words that I say. They're actions that I do. David could say, I do love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise because he listened and he obeyed. You cannot have a heart that is fixed on God if you will not listen and obey. And you can't just listen and obey when it's convenient. You've got to listen and obey even when it's hard. And I think probably one of the hardest times for us to listen and obey is when we have those individuals in our life who we're constantly pronouncing the Southern blessing. God bless their little heart. Oh, gee, they're so dumb. They fry me. They just irritate me, whatever that might be. But David's heart was filled with the Lord. David understood the battle of the flesh. Do we really understand the battle of our flesh? Now, Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers of the air in heavenly places. Now, there's two rulers in the air right now in heavenly places. There's God, and there's Satan, the god of this world. And Satan loves to use people, circumstances, and things to get us to hear his lies that we might respond in the flesh and do those things that will tarnish our testimony, tarnish our walk, injure us, hurt us in our walk with God. And that's a choice that we make. Every day we get the choice to choose whether we're going to walk in the flesh or whether we're going to walk in the Spirit. And we might not know in a day or at a time when that test will come. And they don't come every day. But eventually, you're going to be tested because you have an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion and he loves to get you when you're weak. You didn't get a good night's sleep. You wrestled to bed. You're a little bit irritable because you didn't get your rest. Whatever it might be. And that's when you need to be on your guard. Because you're weak. And you need to recognize that you might armor up and pray that you will walk in the Spirit. Oh, Lord, I wrestled to bed last night. I didn't get a good night's sleep. I'm not really myself today. I don't feel much like a Christian. But, oh, Lord, help me to be a Christian this day. And so, the Psalms of David are an intimate portrait of a loving, merciful Savior, who is tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. And so the Bible tells us that we have a high priest who understands us. He knows what we go through down here on earth, and he says to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may find help in our time of need. And so let's look at Psalm 57. David is in a strait. Saul is yanking his chain, if you will. And so David prays, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me." Why should God be merciful unto him? Because David says in the next words, "For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make refuge until these calamities be overpassed." I want you to note where David ran. His trust was in God, not the circumstances of life. His trust was in the Lord. He put himself under the wings, the shadow of the Almighty, and there he rested. He is like the Christian who needs to come to the altar on a Sunday morning because they're struggling and they need to pray and they need to leave it with God, because the Bible says, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." Unfortunately, a lot of people want to do that, but then they pick up their cares and take them with them when they leave. They need to leave them with God. And David writes here, "My soul trusteth in thee. Is God for us or is God against us?" If God is for us, who can be against us? So we might as well leave it all with the Lord. And that's what David does. He goes on, "I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me." Now God has made you and I a promise. Romans 8:28, "And it is only for the people of God. But God shall work together for good all things to those who are the called." Who are the called in the world today? Christians. That promise is only for Christians. To those who are the called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. What is his purpose? Romans 8:29, "That we might be conformed to the image of Christ." And so, as we look at this, verse 3, "He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up." Well, again, let's go back to one example in David's life. Saul's got him hemmed in. It's not looking good for David. Some people are going to turn him over to Saul. But all of a sudden, the Philistines show up in another area of the country, and Saul's got to leave. Everybody's got to go fight the Philistines because they're the enemy. And if they don't pay attention to the Philistines, well, what good's it going to do to kill David if the Philistines are ruling the country? All right? Who sent the Philistines? God did. It wasn't luck. It was God. God is sovereign. And David recognizes that. "He shall send from heaven." My granddaddy Hap used to say this. You know, because I don't know how y'all grew up, but when I grew up, there were some times when, you know, money was tight, things were tough in New York State. And we'd be wondering, how are we going to make it? And Daddy Hap would always say, "There's a ram in the thicket for us. There's a ram in the thicket." Well, as a young man, I used to think about that ram in the thicket. I'd look around and I'd say, you know, "I ain't seen no ram in no thicket here." But what was he saying? "But my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. And I can tell you, and my wife can attest, that whether we've been up or whether we've been down, we've never lacked for the fulfillment of our needs. God always supplies. Always supplies. And so we can trust in that promise. We don't have to worry, but thank the Lord that he gave me an experience with a grandfather who would always tell me there's a ram in a thicket. And there's been times in my life when I wondered how it's going to work out, and then what comes back running through my mind? What Granny Hatballs used to say, "Hey, wake up." You know, it's almost like he's giving me an NCIS slap on the back of the head. You know, boom, there's a ram in a thicket. You know. And then he puts a selah there. Who remembers what the selah means? Pause and meditate on that. Think about what David just said. And then let's ask ourselves some questions. Where should our trust be? Where should we be hiding? Who's going to meet our needs? Who's going to send from heaven? This is a very personal testimony that we're listening to by David. He's sharing his experience of how great his God is through being smoted. See, David's intention was to fill the lust of the flesh because all the boys behind him were saying, "Aha! Aha, look at this. This is the circumstance we've been waiting for. But it wasn't. It was the lie of Satan. Now, I want you to note here again, verse 4, my soul is among the lions. David's in a bad place. He's in a this is no fun time for David. How many of you could say of a certain chapter of your life, you would write, this is the no fun chapter of my life? How many of you have a chapter like that? Raise your hands if you got a chapter like that. Okay, most everybody. And I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Now we spend way too much time in our world today worrying about what people are going to say. You know, I want to tell you, a lot of churches don't do what God would have them to do because they're too fearful of what people might say. Well, how many of you know this? People are always going to talk. You know, and let me just share this with you. People who don't like you are never going to like you, and they're always going to talk about you. People who don't really care one way or the other are never going to care, so you don't need to worry about them. And the people who love you are going to love you through thick and thin no matter what you do. They might look at you and say, boy, that was dumb, but, you know, you'll get over this. We'll get through this. It'll be all right. But we worry too much about what people are going to say. I cannot tell you the number of churches I've pastored where the deacons are going to say, well, we know we ought to do this, but the people are going to say the deacons run the church. Well, no, the deacons made a recommendation to the church, and the church voted to do it, but, you know, people are going to talk. The people who didn't want it to be done are going to say, well, the deacons run the church. Or, you know, the pastor does this. Or the who cares what people say? We need to keep our eyes on God and do what God would have us to do. And if we would do that, we'd all be better for it. But we do lie among the lions. We do have people who talk, and people are always going to talk. And guess what? People have been talking since they were created. So we can't worry about people. There's only one voice that matters anyway. Do you really think when Buddy stands before God, it's going to matter what all the rest of us said or didn't say about Buddy throughout his life? He ain't going to care one whit what Pastor Don thought. He only going to care what God thought. Say amen. Because you know it's true. And so we can't worry about this. But anyway, that's what people do. And so we need to take God at his word here. David says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are falling themselves. Selah. See, David understands that he's God's child. And if someone who is not God's child or is God's child but not walking in the spirit but walking to the flesh and they try to dig a pit for you, where are they going to fall? In the pit. This verse will never be able to get away from. It affected everybody throughout their entire life. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. And you'll reap more than you sow. And you'll reap sooner than you thought you would sow. Paul, I'll use him as my example. Paul gave his consent to the stoning of Stephen. How many times was the Apostle Paul stoned? Three times. Once for the Father, once for the Son, once for the Holy Spirit, all three in one. Paul reaped what he sowed, and he reaped more than he sowed. So understand this. If someone is set against you, but you're walking with God and they're walking in the flesh, who's going to suffer? The one who's walking in the flesh or the one who's walking in the spirit? In the flesh. And so David is just, you know, he's trying to help us here, if you will, to understand. He says, Selah, think about this now. Don't get so wrapped up in your emotions. Don't get all caught up in the circumstances. Take a step back. Or as my daddy used to say, and this would drive me nuts too when I was young, I'd want to make a decision. I think we ought to do this, and this is what my father would say. Let's sleep on it. You got to be kidding me. I don't want to sleep on it. I want to do it now. Let's sleep on it. And you know what? I'm so glad he said that. Because it spared us from a lot of dumb decisions. You know, and that goes back to the fact that my father and I worked together training horses and had the horse farm for 27 years together. You talk about patience with one another. We had to learn it. Let's sleep on it. Well, that's what this Selah means. Get out of your emotions. Get out of the circumstances. Let's think logically together about this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Am I going to walk with God and have him for me, or am I going to choose to walk in the flesh and have God against me? What's my choice? I don't care what the person is doing. I don't care what they choose to do. What's my choice? What's my responsibility? My responsibility has been given to me. I am to love the Lord my God. How? With all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. Okay? That's for everybody. And so if I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, how do I need to respond? In the flesh or in the spirit? In the spirit. And so David makes this statement, my heart is fixed. See, he's made a decision. I'm fixing my heart on God. I don't care what Saul does. I don't care what them other 3,000 guys do. I don't care what my men are encouraging me to do. My heart is fixed on God. He's the only voice I need to pay attention to. I will sing and give praise to the one who sends help from heaven, to the one whom I say I trust in, to the one whose wings I'm hiding under, to the one whom I'm trusting in. You see, David is just simply sharing with us that his heart is God's completely. He's given it to God. When he came to know Christ, let's put it in modern day parlance, if you will. When he went to the altar to pray and surrender his life to Christ, he gave God his whole heart, holding nothing back. He determined at that point. Kind of reminds me of a verse from Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. In other words, David and Daniel both purposed to fix the position of their heart that it was always going to be God's, and they weren't going to move away from it. Now, we know that David sinned, and we've sinned too. Amen? There are times when we may fail in the flesh, but the bent of our life is that our heart is fixed on God. God said of Job, said to Satan of Job, hast thou considered my servant Job, that he is perfect in all his ways? Was Job perfect? No. But the bent of his life, the leaning of his life, was that he wanted to do what pleased God. Is that how we're living? And he goes on and he says, they have prepared, verse 8, awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery in heart. I myself will awake early. When's the best time to pray? Early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great under the heavens, and thy truth under the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. That's how David lived. He lived with his heart on the Lord. He lived putting God first. He lived to tell other people about the great things that God had done in his life. He always had a testimony. David always gave the glory, the credit, to who? Is that what we do? Is that what we do? Do we give God the glory? Do we give God the credit? You know, is our Christian life just words and platitudes, things that we have said and verses we've learned, or do we really live it out? When God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge me and I'll direct your paths, is that really how we're living in our day-to-day lives? When God says, love your enemies, do good to them who despitefully use you, do we do that? Do we pray for them? Are we praying for America's lack of leadership? We may not like the guy, but are we praying for God to help the poor man? Because he sure does need some help. Or are we just going around complaining about it? You know, are we doing what God would have us do? When it comes to the people who fry you, who you want to pronounce the Southern blessing on, are you praying for them? Are you helping them as much as you possibly can? Or because they like to get you going, do you like to jab them back? You know, the old tit for tat. You know, are you responding as a child of God? See, it's great to come to Bible study. It's great to read your Bible. It's great to pray. It's great to be in church. But friend, you know what the Bible says. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. Do we do what God says? That's really the point of all this. And God has given us an example in David that pointed to a man whose actions resembled what Jesus did for us. What a message of grace. And the only way that you and I can walk in the same kind of grace is if we will fix our heart on God. Amen? Brother Mike, would you... kind enough to close us in prayer.